You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
Welcome to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. Your host for WGOD Radio is Bible teacher and translator Pastor Paul Esposito, senior pastor of Island Community Church, located in Merritt Island, Florida. And now here for today's program is Pastor Paul.
Welcome back once again to WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time. This is your host and speaker for this program. I am Pastor Paul Esposito, coming to you from Island Community Church, along with my associate pastor, Darren Solana. We greet you here today. God bless you. Happy Thursday to you. Thank you for spending 30 minutes of your Thursday with us here as we together study the Word of Almighty God. We're in the book of Revelation here on WGOD. You're hearing some of the sermon series through that book. Last time I preached that, about 2 years ago. And you're hearing the current series that I'm preaching here at Island, and that is the book of Acts. That's where we've been the last few days going through. We're up to chapter 13 here at the church. We'll be in chapter 15 this Sunday morning. We'll be looking at the very first church council when there was issues and problems over whether or not a Christian still needed to keep the law in order to become a Christian. And that's where we're going to be. The Jerusalem Council, we're going to see both Peter and Paul in the same room here this time. That's where we're going to be this Sunday morning. You are invited. We would love to see you. Island Community Church, we meet at 10:35 on Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. My associate pastor, Darren Solana, is heading that up. He's in the book of 1 Thessalonians on Wednesday nights. That's where he'll be next Wednesday. More on that as that draws near, but Sunday's drawing near, and I invite you guys to visit Island Community Church this weekend. We will be partaking of Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, this Sunday morning, and my preaching sermon will come through Acts chapter 15. Here now on the radio, we're up to the very first letter here of the seven churches. That is the church at Ephesus. This will wrap up tomorrow. Again, we'd love to see you this weekend for services. Let's get into the Word. Let's eavesdrop in on a letter that the Lord dictated to give to the spiritual leader, the messenger, Angelos, of the church at Ephesus. Let's pray. Lord, we exalt you here today in the house. We ask for your blessings now, Lord, on this, the preaching and teaching of your word. We sit under your word here. We listen for your voice. Help us to glean everything that we need to out of this letter that you wrote to this pastor of this church in Ephesus. We listen for your voice. Speak to us through the pages of Scripture. Help us to be doers of your word as well, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Imagine sneaking into the pastor's office and there on his desk, a letter with the return address of number 7 Gold Street, heaven, and from the Son of God himself. Can you imagine that? From Jesus Christ to Pastor Paul Esposito. Or you'd be dying to open that letter. I know Gene wouldn't be able to sleep at night until I open up that letter to find out how much trouble I was in this time. This is extraordinary. Having the opportunity to actually hear from the Son of God concerning a church, to hear what they're doing right, to see what they're doing wrong. Let me ask the question. Have you ever looked over someone else's shoulder and took a peek at the letter that they were reading? While we're at it, have you ever opened up a letter addressed to somebody else and proceeded to read that letter, maybe from the IRS? Now, this letter is postmarked from heaven, I like to say. I mean, it was written from there. Now, this note from John MacArthur. He says, although these seven churches were actual historical churches in Asia Minor,
They represent the types of churches that perennially, say that three times fast, that perennially exist throughout the church age. What Jesus says to these seven churches is relevant in all times. You know, I hear that complaint all the time, especially from preterists. If you guys remember that chart I gave you, remember? The four possible ways to interpret this book. Remember the first group I told you? They were called preterists. That's those that believe that all of Revelation is ancient history, Nero was the Antichrist, and there's nothing to see here. That's the first group, preterists. And I hear them complain all the time about the book of Revelation. Well, these seven letters are just meant for that particular church, and they don't apply to us. It's all ancient history, they say. All right, well, how about Paul's letter to the Corinthians, or Romans, or Ephesians? Do they apply? Aren't they also ancient history? What book of the Bible is not ancient history? Good Lord, it's 2,000 years old. How about Paul's letter to the Corinthians? You get my point. All of the New Testament were 27 letters written to somebody else. But when Paul says, "This is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality," you've got something to glean and to take home with you. When Paul writes to someone else and says that the wages of sin is death, you've got something from somebody else's letter to encourage you and to help you live right. Yes, it was written to someone 2,000 years ago, but the truth is eternal. When Paul tells another group that Satan transforms his appearance into an angel of light, and that demons can transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, you've received a truth from somebody else's letters. Indeed, it is ancient history. You're right, it's ancient history. But the entire New Testament is someone else's letters, so this is no different. Tim? Now, this was the chart I sent. If you get the sermon notes from me, you should have got this on Monday. This is another way to interpret the book of Revelation. And I give some credence to it. Some people think the seven churches represent the entire church age. From the apostles, Ephesus, where we're at today, to Smyrna with Polycarp, when they forced everyone to sign a piece of paper saying that Caesar was Lord. The Pergamos, Thyatira represented the Middle Ages. Sardis represents the Reformation. Philadelphia, the Revival and the Great Awakening. And Laodicea, higher criticism. Now this chart comes from Hal Lindsey. Now let's pick it up here in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 1. The heading of my New King James: the loveless church. Now, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, "These things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." All right, now starting with his seven churches, he's going to include one of the attributes about himself from the first chapter as he addresses each church. Here, it's, "Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his hand." Now, let's go back to chapter 1 for a moment, and let's see what this means, because he tells us what it means. Matter of fact, you only got to go back one verse to see what this means. Chapter 1, verse 20, just go back one verse. There's no mystery here. He tells you what it means. Go back one verse. "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are. It doesn't get any easier than that, does it? Hello, he said, this is what this means. The seven stars are the angels, or angelos, the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. All right, now let me stop here for a minute and let me give you my opinion. and what I think after 20 years of study of this book, and I know and speak the original language. I'm a Bible translator. Here it goes. Angel does not mean angel in this text, in these seven instances. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, the Greek word angelos means messenger. An angelos is one who is sent in order to announce or teach or perform or explore anything. Now, one of my lexicons reads this way. It says, the angels of the seven churches are probably the bishops or the pastors of those churches, the delegates or the messengers of the churches of God. Everyone with me? Why would Jesus write a letter and give it to a man and tell him to give it to an angel? You can't see an angel. How are you going to deliver it? And he's not going to reach out and blast an angel. The angels that follow him are not sinners like we are. I also read this week that some people think that these are the guardian angels watching out over each church. I don't believe that. He's not giving a letter to a man and telling it to give it to Jimmy Stewart, right? My friend Harvey or Casper. How can you give it to someone you can't see? It's a messenger. Now, let's read this once again. To the messenger of the church at Ephesus, write. All right, let's read this again. To the pastor of the church at Ephesus, write. Does that sound better? We're not going out on a leap here. Now, before we move on in this letter, let's look again at the last verse of chapter 1 and see what we have. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the pastors of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, if indeed this is correct, what does that reveal about the Lord Jesus' involvement with his churches? First of all, that he holds the pastors in his hands is what he's saying. Second is, he walks among the churches, these seven lampstands. He himself has said it also that he is with us in our midst. We read in Matthew 18:20, he promised that when two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Now, here is that verse in action, right here. He tells them on earth, but up in heaven where you can't see it, this is what's going on in heaven where you can't see it. He's walking amongst the churches. He's walking amongst the churches. Now, in verse 2, as is customary, the Lord will start with an attaboy. That is something that they're doing right. Verse 2, he says, I know your works, your labor, and your patience or endurance. Greek word, hupomone, that is a spiritual gland. Hupomone is a gland that gets developed in you. It's a spiritual gland, so to speak, that you get when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let him see through you through whatever trial you're going through. Hupomone. It's a spiritual fortitude. It's we read in, I think it's James 1:2, it says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith develops. This is what you get when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. It's this thing that gets developed in you by trusting in God when you're going through adversity. That's what David had when David wrote, when I call out to you, then my enemies will scatter. This I know because God is for me. Do you have that kind of trust in God today? Do you have that fortitude that he had? I encourage you, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will develop this in you. So he's complimenting that. I know your works, your labor, your hupomone or hupomeno. and that you cannot bear those who are evil. All right, now reading someone else's mail shocks us. Not bearing with those who are evil, that's not what we were taught, is it? We were taught to be floor mats, right? He commends them for not tolerating this attitude. He says, I am not going to put up with evil anymore. It is an attitude that the Lord commends. He's glad they're not going to put up. Now remember, he's writing this to the pastor. He's commending the pastor for not enduring and putting up with evil anymore. And he expects the same from us. This is not just for that church. This is for all of us. Do you put up with evil at the school board meetings? When you find out that your school board, masters of the universe, are giving puberty, stunting drugs to the children? Boy, they sure broke that trend this past year here in Florida, even in liberal Miami, where all of the clowns that were behind that kind of stuff all got ran out of town. Now it's godly folk sit on these school boards down there in Miami. He's commending them for not putting up with evil. And even though you rising up to make a difference yourself is commendable, remember, he's writing this to the church. He's writing this to the pastor. It's the pastor that needs to have a hard time with evil. It's up to the pastor to keep this church pure and faithful. It's up to the pastor to stir up the community around here because he's God's messenger. It's up to the pastor. So let's see if there's anything else he commends these people for. He says, you have tested those who said they were apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. So how does one do that? All right, he commended the Ephesians for testing a person who claims to be an apostle, just like people say that they are out here in the street today. How do you do that? Easy. According to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 22, an apostle had to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ after he was raised up from the dead. Now take that up with him. Those are the requirements. Perhaps they asked a false apostle, what color were Jesus' eyes? Because if you were an apostle, you had to know the answer to that question. Or what color was his tunic? If you were an apostle, you had to know. The prerequisite was you knowing that. Because if you don't know the answer to those questions and you call yourself an apostle, then that makes you a false apostle. Another way, 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul said, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. With all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Or perhaps those in Ephesus failed the prosperity test, as I like to call it. Because this is what a true apostle looks like. An apostle would part the Indian River so that Captain Jim can't run his charter anymore. An apostle could raise the dead and frustrate the undertaker. An apostle could fix all the traffic lights in this county. Praise God. Now that truly would be a miracle around here. These are the signs of an apostle. And again, this is what a true apostle would look like. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. See, we've got the word of God. They didn't have this, what we've got. 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul wrote, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. We have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. Catch the sarcasm there. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. We are dishonored to the present hour. Now, no more sarcasm here. Now, to the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly clothed. We're beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. And this is what an apostle looked like. These 12 things. Is this you, Mr. Apostle? Last, condemned, a public spectacle, fool, weak, dishonored, hungry, thrift store clothes, homeless. This sounds more like our food pantry saints than anyone else. Hated, persecuted, and the last one, the filth of the world. So that's how you tested one back then. Now today, there's no need to test if someone says they're an apostle, because you haven't seen Jesus Christ. How can you call yourself an apostle? You had to see him face to face after he was raised up from the dead, or end of discussion. An apostle was naked and homeless and had a bashed in head, I like to say. We haven't had the pleasure of meeting someone like that yet. Okay. Now, they were well schooled in Ephesus. 30 years earlier, the pastor or the messenger of this church was a young man named Timothy. Right after this letter, the apostle John himself lived in Ephesus and ministered to the people. Now, verse 3, and more commendation. He says, you have persevered and you have, again, there's that word, hupomeno. You have endurance and you've labored for my name's sake. And you have not become weary. So you see, the Lord recognizes all the hard work that you do for his name's sake. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus himself is watching. Your labor is not in vain. He's taking notice. And not only that, he walks among us here in this church. He is watching. Again, the Apostle Paul says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. You know, I believe this church, our church, is already reaping right now. I believe that. We are already right now reaping the benefits of doing this his way, sitting under the authority of his word and doing what he says. Look around at these great things that are happening here at this church. Okay. What, if any, are the Lord's complaints against the Ephesian church? Verse 4 starts with the word nevertheless, meaning in spite of all the good that you're doing, I've got this against you, that you've left your first love. And their first love was what or whom? The first love was him. The whole reason for their salvation. The point and reason for everything. The whole reason why we're gathered here this morning is because of him. He is the reason for everything. That's their first love. The whole reason for them being right with God is because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. Don't you remember how it used to be when you first were saved? They lost their young, exciting love they had for their Savior. 30 years had passed since Paul started this church. Hear me now. If you're not careful, or if you are a lackadaisical or a lazy guard, if you don't guard your heart against this evil, wicked world, then the passage of time can lead you to not only leaving your first love, but your second love and your third love as well. Keeping your first love vibrant requires work. Work on your part. We observe the Lord's Supper here every month. I believe that helps if we do it right. But let's forever remember how it used to be for us B.C., before Christ, and all that the Lord has done. Adrian Rogers says, if you don't love the Lord as much as you did when you first were saved, then you've backslidden. Think about that. Think about how you were. Remember. Remember all that you were so willing to get out of the boat. Remember? Remember how it was when you first were saved? You took no prisoners. Are you the same way then? I would hope better than it was then. Are you more like Jesus now than you were August 6th of 2022 and 2021? Or are you just going through the motions? This was the case here in Ephesus. Another proof, too, that those preterists I said are wrong. If the book was written in 70 AD, how could this church have gotten in this state? Paul only started the church a couple years ago. Time had passed. This wasn't a year or two after he started this church. Now, in verse 5 comes the solution. Not from a self-help book, not from a friend, not from your mother-in-law, not from your best friend, but from the Son of God. Look at the first word here of verse 5. For them, for you, for me, the question is, how can I fix this if I'm in this state? How can I fix this? I've left my first love. What am I to do? How can I fix this? Look at the first word in verse 5. What is it? Remember. Remember, therefore. That is, get along with God and remember. Boy, one of the greatest things for me when we moved to Indy Atlantic 40 minutes away was I was 40 minutes away from work. Where you're finally alone with God from running around and all this crazy 40 minutes. That was my greatest regret of moving back to Merritt Island, was losing all that time that I had with God. Remember.
You have been listening to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. You are cordially invited to attend one of our services at Island. We meet Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. for Bible study, and Sunday morning service starts at 10:30. Island Community Church is located at 1000 North Banana River Drive in Merritt Island. The church's email is islandcc1000@gmail.com. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.
I believe in God the Father. This is Bible Q&A with John MacArthur, author of the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. This is Denny Nugent, and we take you to James for today's question. Almost 500 years ago now, Martin Luther changed the course of church history, igniting a renewed, sharper focus on the gospel in Europe. In particular, he showed that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, John, if Martin Luther was right about the gospel, and I know you believe he was, how do you interpret a passage like James 2:24, where it says, "A man is justified by works and not by faith alone"? Seems that verse is saying works do have a role in our salvation.
Works do not have a role in providing our salvation. They do have a very vital role in demonstrating our salvation. In other words, what James is saying is that in the eyes of those who look and view our life, a man is justified by works and not simply by faith alone. Faith is invisible. Faith cannot be seen. We know we are justified before God by grace alone, through faith alone. But before men, in the face of the world, before believers and unbelievers, they can't see our faith. So justification is demonstrated by our works. This would be similar to Paul's words to the Ephesians, that you are saved by grace through faith, unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. Salvation is determined by faith alone, but it is demonstrated by faithfulness to obey God's will alone.
Thanks for listening today to Bible Q&A with John MacArthur. If you'd like more in-depth teaching from James, visit MacArthurCommentaries.com. Portions of W.